Thank you, Pastor David. And it is a great, great pleasure for me to be here because I haven't been to your church for 6 years. I did catch up with Pastor Dave and Rochelle in Brisbane at a conference 3 years ago. So I have not seen this beautiful premises that God has blessed you with. And first of all, I want to say thank you. A very, very big thank you that you have been supporting the ministry I'm involved with. And on probably Sunday morning, I will be showing you on the screen about 10, because we haven't got time for more, 10 wonderful projects you guys have done in many nations over the world by your praying and by your giving. It's not just me, it's you. And we're going to look what the Lord has done. But that's Sunday. Let's just pray. Lord, oh Father, we want to honour you. We want to fulfil your will. We want our lives touched and changed and transformed more and more for Jesus. And Holy Spirit, I give you this message in particular, the rest of this service. To you alone, Jesus, all the praise and glory and honour. Amen. Okay, so I have been a missionary about, well, actually 28 years, full-time missionary. Praise and honour to him. He called me. That means I work under the system that every 3 years you come back and you visit your supporting churches and people and share the projects. So I spend more or less 6 months in Australia. And that's a wonderful time in one way. I love, because I work mainly 99% of the time, apart from Spain, a few others, I work in third world countries. So I love coming back and having the hot showers. I love all the variety of food. I had Malaysian yesterday, Indian last week. I love going to coffee shops and chatting with friends in English and my people who understand me and my own culture. I love shopping. But I'm going to tell you some hard truths about my life. I have a love and hate relationship with living in the West, which in my case means Australia. So there's many, many things I love. But very soon after I'm here for a few months, I notice that I start to drift. Can we have Hebrews 2:1 up on the screen? I think we have that one ready. It says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift. Now, I'm going to be talking mainly about me, but I think it's to do with a lot of us in this culture. We unconsciously start drifting into the worldly things of too much TV, too much lying around, too much internet, too much, and our whole inner being gets easily, unconsciously contaminated with materialism, humanism, the spirit of entitlement. I deserve this. I've worked hard. And, I mean, I like shopping. But I read this the other day and I actually love shopping at secondhand shops. But still, I can go over the top. Listen to this. Of the West, shop till you drop, buy till you die, spend to the end. And sometimes I get into that mode. Now, I am not saying don't watch TV. Yes, I watch some TV. Don't buy clothes. I mean, if I was up here without clothes on, there would be a big problem. But the problem is I suppose many of us in the West, we start to drift into too much of the good things, and it tends to erode our faith, erode our basic values. And Paul, in the New Testament, for that reason, I looked it up, but he actually said, I noted in my reading recently the word firm, stand firm. He says 18 times in the New Testament, stand firm in your faith, the things you believe, because there's a strong current. And we tend to drift, and that kind of leads to diluting of our faith, diluting of our resolve to go back to a third world country if you're called or give, when you want an extra coffee or an extra meal. And there's so many distractions and temptations. We're not talking about falling into sin of adultery or drugs or murder or whatever. We're talking about the things that compete in the West for our heart. And I want to share with you today two biblical anchors that I have discovered, there's probably more, that really help me in my struggle trying not to drift too far from what I know is the way Jesus wants me to live. And the first one of these is getting a right perspective on life, learning to have an eternal perspective, which is hard when we tend to all live and cling by temporal, material things. Can we have a look at a couple of verses here? Have we got Philippians 3:20? We got that one or not? No, okay. Well, we'll look at Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20 says, we have some of our verses prepared. I had a few too many. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:11, do we have that one? But that one says that we are meant to be foreigners. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, I think some versions say pilgrims, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. We are meant to be pilgrims on earth. This isn't our permanent home. But it's hard for us to get it up here, let alone down here, because we are kind of in the West, particularly, so materialistic. And do we have Matthew 6:19 and 20? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, these are Jesus' words. And yet, so many of us are doing that. We all do that because it's the culture in which we live to a certain extent. As I said, we need clothes. We need food. But he says, don't seek these things first. Seek his kingdom. And in Colossians 3:1, he says, or Paul says, don't set your mind on things above. Don't set your mind on earthly things. Don't set your mind on the things, the eternal things in heaven. And it's hard. Actually, it's hard for all of us to get a hold of this. Rochelle, would you be able to throw me that kind of ball? It's this illustration helped me a little bit. I hope it helps you if I can catch the ball. You can come through the curtain, just the ball.
Where is it?
Through through here.
Halfway.
There's the ball. Now this is our earthly life. This is a globe. And this is the time we are going to spend living our existence on earth compared to eternity. And this goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. It goes on and on and on, actually more than my 25 metres here. I don't think I'll do 25 metres. But it goes round and round and round the earth. This is our life now. And this is our life, if we are a Christian, if we know Jesus is our Lord and Saviour, in eternity. And yet this life, in many ways that we're going to see in a moment, is in preparation for our life in eternity. But are we building, are we investing our time, our money, etc., etc., in only earthly things or in heavenly things that are going to last forever? Not just our salvation and our family salvation, but the salvation of thousands of people that we have the capacity in the West to take to heaven with us. So the first anchor that helps me not to drift, that helps me to stand firm, is the fact that I have to keep learning to put my mind on heavenly things, on eternal things, and not temporal things. Is that getting through?
The second anchor that really helps me is an understanding of something that the Bible teaches a lot on, but I didn't understand it, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I've actually never heard a sermon on this till I developed a few. We're not going to have a sermon on it. We're just going to have a little glimpse. But it's in the Bible. And there's at least 10 verses in the New Testament referring to it. I'm going to explain what it is if you don't know. Can we have a look at 2 Corinthians 5:10, please? It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad, on earth." Now, Paul here is writing to Christians in the Corinthian church. I want to have a look at, I'll read to you too. He says basically the same things to the Christians in the church at Rome. In Romans 14, 10 to 12, Paul says to all the Christians, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all, including Paul, including you and me, we all will stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow, every tongue will acknowledge God.' So then, this judgment seat of Christ, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." Wow. Now, this is actually nothing to do with your salvation in terms of determining heaven or hell. We are saved, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by faith, by grace through faith in Jesus, not through works, okay? Absolutely. So we get to heaven by the blood, praise God, for the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. No matter what you did, BC, before knowing Jesus. But in heaven, because God is just, life is just? No. Some people get it harder than others. Life is not just, but our God is just. So that means there will be a time early on in heaven where we get rewards or lack of rewards for how we have spent our life on earth. So that the diligent and the lazy Christian, are they going to get the same reward? No. The obedient and the disobedient Christian, the same reward? No. The generous and the stingy Christian, the same reward? No. Our God is just. And this puts actually the fear of God in me. That when I want to drift, when I don't want to stand firm, when I want to let selfishness prevail, I think, wow, one day I have to give an account to Jesus about how I lived this life. My calling is different to your calling. It's my faithfulness to my calling, your faithfulness to your calling. If you were a mother of 8 children, obviously, he doesn't expect the same of me and of you, etc. Now, I want to tell you a couple of testimonies, true testimonies, that show you some of the reality. This is real. Somewhere up here at the beginning of heaven, each one of us is going to stand in front of Jesus. We've got verses, plenty of verses I'm not going to go into now. He is the judge. And give an account of our lives for rewards or lack of rewards. Now, there was a man a couple of centuries ago called William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. Anybody ever heard of him? Okay, so William Booth, he was full of the Holy Spirit in those days. He had tremendous fire and anointing. He planted literally thousands of churches across England of the poor, and as we know today, thousands of churches beyond England, all over the world. Okay, the Salvation Army. Now, how did William Booth start off? He was actually a preacher's kid. He was a pretty good kid in that he was never rebellious. He was always very obedient all through his childhood and teenage years. He went to church and he happily gave his life to Jesus, and he went to the Bible study that his parents dragged him to every Wednesday, and he gave his tithe because in those days it was recorded. But one day when he was 17 or 18, Don't ask me how, but whether it was an actual vision or a dream, but he was snatched up to heaven. It was an actual experience. And he experienced part of the judgment seat of Christ that transformed his life. And I'll explain. When he got up to heaven, he kind of found himself in heaven. He suddenly noticed he was standing next to this angel in a long white robe, and this angel was writing furiously on this long, never-ending scroll. And the angel more or less said, "I haven't got time to talk to you now, William, but read what I'm writing." So William began to read. And he was kind of a bit startled to see that on this scroll was written down everything about his daily life, including all his thoughts, his feelings, yes, his actions, but also his motives. And William was a bit shocked. And then he, 17, 18-year-old lad, and then he thought, all my sins, all those things I've confessed to Jesus, all those bad thoughts, I don't know what it was, but he thought his flesh, he was like us, and he thought, oh no, they're all recorded too, are they really? So he looked more intently at this scroll. He was very happy to see, praise God, the blood of Jesus works. Who believes that? It did. So all his confessed sins weren't included. That was good news. He sighed a sigh of relief. But when he started looking more intently, the detail was quite incredible. He saw all about how he was using his talents, his influence, his time, his money for whatever purposes. And suddenly William realized, I'm a pastor's kid, but I'm really just a lukewarm, kind of selfish Christian, because clearly from this record, I think about Jesus, I praise Jesus on a Sunday, but the moment I go out of church on Monday, I forget about Jesus. I don't even read my Bible. I never bother witnessing to the person next door, let alone going with the group that goes down and preaches on the corner. Our church is a missions church. I give my tithe because I have to, and they record it in those days. But no, I'm not going to. Why should I give to missions? Nobody will ever know. But then this was all recorded. And William was mortified. Now, I'm going to finish William's story a little bit later, what happens. So he's in heaven. The angel's still writing. And he's like, oh, oh, oh. When he actually sees what his life was truly like as a 17 and 18-year-old Christian. It was a wake-up call, basically, a wake-up call. Now, I was in Adelaide. We go, you know, as I said, I have about 6 months furlough. I go around visiting churches, visiting supporting people. And last month I visited a few people, one particular couple in Adelaide who support me as well as churches in Adelaide. And this young man, I say young, he's 50, their family has supported me, they've been friends, they're lovely. He was a cameraman in Paradise Church, great guy, loved the Lord, loves the Lord. And, but, you know, he had his things, his family, his wife, we'll call him Steve, he doesn't want his name mentioned. Lovely wife, she's dedicated to the Lord too. The kids are actually grown up. 3 months ago, he was given the diagnosis by the top specialist in Australia. You have motor neurone disease. I don't know whether anybody knows this, but there's, you know, there's no actual cure at all at the moment. And I don't know, nobody has actually known anybody healed of it, but he's believing Jesus 100%. And he's pressing in for his healing, despite the diagnosis, despite losing a lot of strength from his legs already. But I was sitting with him, and Steve said, I'm changed. I'm changed. I was planning to live till 80 or 90 and serving the Lord till that time, of course. You know, going to church. Occasionally I miss when the football's on. Whatever. And, I may just have a couple of years, still believing for healing, but if Jesus does want to take me, I've got to up my game a little bit. I want to change the nations, because missions is his big thing. He hasn't really done a lot of missions trips. He's done a couple to Kenya, etc. He said, I've just looked at my living room full of model cars. You can have model cars. Thousands of dollars there. I'm going to sell them. My wife's not interested. I'm going to go all out and I'm going to impact this globe, even if I've only got a couple of years. I want to walk, stand before Jesus that day, whenever it is, unashamed. And I will read you 1 John 2:28, which I don't think we have got up, but we will read it in 1 second, which says, and now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. So Steve got a wake-up call. He doesn't know how long he's got, but suddenly his life is being transformed. I was put to shame. His focus, the clarity of his eyes, the passion for his particular thing, missions, serving Jesus with all my heart. I'm going to get rid of those distractions. I'm going to get rid of those things weighing me down, because I want to use what I've got. Yes, he's providing for his wonderful wife and kids. They're grown up. But he's suddenly changing his priorities because he's got a wake-up call. And we don't know, is Jesus coming back? He could be coming back tomorrow, 5 years, 15, or it might be 50. And I won't be around, I'll have to be already up there. But if we knew Jesus was coming back in a month, we'd live a bit differently perhaps, wouldn't we? And I'm not talking about only missions and giving, I'm talking about a lot of things. Why? Because we drift very easily, we don't stand firm. Now, getting back, jumping back, I hope we can follow my story to William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, when he was taken up to heaven, or whether it was a dream or vision, I'm not 100% sure. He was mortified, devastated, what he was reading in front of this angel. And then Jesus walked in a white robe. He knew it was Jesus straight away. So he fell to his knees. And he started crying and sobbing, because the truth was, at that point, he didn't really understand whether he'd already died at 17 or 18 or whether this was just some experience. And he started imploring Jesus desperately, Jesus, Jesus, give me another chance. I want to live for you. I want to really serve you. I don't want to be that lazy, lukewarm Christian. And Jesus spoke to him. I haven't got the words, but it is in some book. It's actually recorded. And Jesus said, yes, William, I will give you another chance. You will go back to earth now and you will live for me. You will serve me and you will lead people. You will to the Saviour, to me. But one day, and there was all these saints in white robes behind, you will be back with me and you will join this great celestial army. So William did then go back to earth or wake up, whatever, and his life was transformed, knowing that one day he would stand before Jesus and have to give an account for what he had received on earth. The Bible also says, to whom much is given, much is expected. That verse puts the fear of God in me. We mightn't all be millionaires, but we live in a country, no matter where you came from, that is, we have education opportunities. We have so many luxuries, so many blessings, that we have the capacity through choice to share with others in so many nations that have so little. And when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's in front of Jesus in heaven, because I know I'm going to heaven because I've accepted him as my Lord and Saviour, I want the Lord to look at me and smile. I want him to say, Julia, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want him to say, well, what about? the Great Commission? What about all the cruises you went on? I've been on a cruise. I'm not saying don't go on a cruise. But we have to get our priorities right, particularly in a land where we are so blessed. As Mia said, the Bible says we are blessed through Abraham, through Christ, to be a blessing to others. And we have the capacity to change nations, which we will see more and more. It's so exciting. We might live mundane lives on a treadmill here, but if you know you're part of something that's bigger than your own life and changing nations all through the world through your different missionaries, wow, life is exciting and it's a privilege. So I'm going to tie up now, and we're going to stand to our feet. Perhaps our musicians can come, and we're just going to give an opportunity for anybody who wants to come out to this altar area. And I need to do this regularly and say, Lord, you've spoken to me today. You're not going to talk to anybody about it. You don't have to confess to anybody, only the Lord. But sometimes we have to say, Lord, recalibrate me. Lord, like Steve, help me in my situation, and he alone knows your situation. Help me to get my priorities back in a way that are pleasing to you. I want my life to make a difference here in this little earth, but not just for me, for all the nations, because I want to live well in eternity, and I don't want to stand ashamed before Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. And I'll ask if the band can just play a worship song. And we're not going to prolong this, but if anybody wants to come out talking to Jesus alone, you don't have to worry about what other people think. You don't have to tell anybody. But you might want to lay something on the altar. Altar represents, sometimes can be a place of death. Denying ourselves too much TV, too much internet, too much whatever. It's blocking, stopping, hindering what God wants to do in your life. Okay, do I hand the mic? You've got a microphone, you can sing. And we're just going to have a couple of minutes that you can come out before the Lord and do business with him. Then I'm going to hand back to Pastor David. He is faithful. He will respond and he will show you what he wants you to do in your heart, in your life, what changes can happen for the benefit, who knows, of nations, of revival in this land or overseas. What a privilege we have to live in this land.
Come on, church, let's sing. All that I am is yours. All that